as best as I can understand this, the scriptures, the coming of the Lord is in two phases. We studied something about this when we were at the men's Bible study, but just a little review for some of the men and maybe at least explain a little bit of this to some of you that weren't there. The next event in time on God's prophetic calendar would be the return of Jesus Christ for the church. Now, we're living in an age called by Bible teachers and theologians the church age or the age of grace. It's not to say that God didn't have grace or show His grace in any other age, but that it is exemplified, perhaps emphasized more in the age in which we live. Now, if we have our theology right, and I believe that we do, the church age began in Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to turn there and read these passages this morning. It's not my intent. I'm going to speak on something else. I'm just giving you a little bit of a history here. So, every mention of the church before Acts chapter 2 was future. It's going to be. After Acts chapter 2, the church is referenced as an existing reality. It's already happened. So you go back to Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, just prior, 10 days before Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven. And then the disciples waited. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Those who were with them, some 120 at that time, were baptized into the body of Christ. And from Acts chapter 2 following, every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ is added to the church. The scriptures are very clear about that. Again, it's not my intent to prove that to you this morning, but you read and see if it not be that way. So in Acts chapter 2, the church began, a reality, the body of Christ on earth, the heads in heaven. Now, this will continue indefinitely until the Lord Jesus returns in the air. The scriptures are clear. He's not coming to earth at that time. He's coming in the air. And according to Revelation chapter 4, the message is, come up here with me. That's what he's going to say. And the church is going to be caught up. Now, the dead in Christ, those believers, Christians that you know, ever since Acts chapter 2, that have gone through the door of death, whose bodies are laid in the grave, and your cemetery is here, and cemeteries all over the world, and some are not in cemeteries, but it doesn't matter because the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. So that is the second coming, the first part of the second coming. Then the scriptures talk about a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period of time. Daniel prophesies this in his prophecy. Revelation covers this in various chapters in the book of Revelation. It is a 7-year period of time, of which the first 3.5 years will be relatively peace on earth. The deceiver, the Antichrist, will come. He'll even dupe Israel, according to the scriptures. And they'll buy into the thing, but the whole thing's a lie. And eventually he sits on the throne. He presents himself as God, and things get worse and worse. And then the Lord judges Israel. This is a time of tribulation. Not only does do trials and tribulation come upon the people because of the enemy, the Antichrist, but then trials and tribulation come upon the world because of the judgment of God, and in particular the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, let's say at the end of that time, 7-year period of time, the Lord comes to the earth. He comes back. He sits on the throne. He establishes his kingdom. He separates the sheep from the goats. The wicked are taken out. The righteous are brought into the millennial reign. That's a whole nother study. Back up with me now to the church age. From the time the church begins until the rapture, called the church age. Now, the Bible addresses such a period of time, and I believe we could say with a minimum margin of error, and there might be a little here, that when the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven, that the latter days began. the end times began. And so really during the whole church age, you know, we think, well, the church started in Acts chapter 2, and that was basically 2,000 years ago, and so we must be in the end times now. Paul looked for the Lord to come in his day. They felt they were in the end times in his day. How much closer would we be today? And remember, many signs are given in the Scriptures, but those are signs of the Lord's coming at the end of the tribulation. There are no signs for the rapture. There's no prophecies to be fulfilled. Israel doesn't have to do one thing. Somebody said to me once, Israel in 1948 went back in the land, now Jesus can come. Jesus is not waiting on Israel, let me tell you that. There's no indication in Scripture that Israel has to do one thing or ever had to do one thing before the Lord Jesus would return in the air for His own. We've been living in what I think we could call the last days for the last 2,000 years. Are we closer? Well, Paul would write to the church at Rome and say, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we began. And when we were saved. So the idea of the text of all of the Scripture is we're moving toward that day. And if the signs and of the times are given to us about the end of the tribulation, we are at least 7 years closer, and perhaps even closer than that. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, because there is one main theme that runs through the Scriptures that reference the end times. There's one main theme. Now, let me say that main theme is the coming of the Lord Jesus for His own. But what characterizes the days as the church waits, this tattered bride in rags waiting to be presented without spot or without wrinkle to the Lord Jesus. What is going on earth during these times? Now, I'm going to read a number of passages, and you're going to have to hurry with me this morning, and we're going to read them together. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read in verse 21. Jesus is speaking, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." 22. "Many will say to me in that day." What day? What day? "Many will say to me in that day." All right, put that in your on the back burner. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then," Jesus says, "will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We might ask ourselves the question, how is it that Jesus calls casting out devils, many mighty and wonderful works and miracles, how is it that that is called iniquities? Sins, wrong, evil. Because they were not doing it in the power of the Spirit of God or in the name of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. They were professing with their mouth. They said, "Lord, Lord." Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a moment. Let's see if we can verify that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Reading in verse 3. Now lick your fingers, because we're going to move out, okay? "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Well, we understand that. You say, well, that's right. If anybody is filled with the Spirit of God, they're never going to call Jesus anathema or a curse. Okay? They just wouldn't do that. The Spirit of God wouldn't let them do that. Look at the last part of this verse. "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Oh, you can say it with your mouth. We know that. You can say anything with your mouth. But you cannot say that Jesus is Lord and mean that and understand that and appreciate that unless the Spirit of God is in you. You cannot do that. The unsaved can call Jesus Lord all they want to. Where do they end up? Matthew chapter 7. We just read it. Lord, Lord. Lord, I don't know you. Matter of fact, Mr. Vines in his expository word dictionary would tell you this according to his explanation of Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus said, I don't know you or I never knew you, the implication of that was, listen, I never at any time ever knew you. It wasn't like these people were Christians and they were doing this and something happened and now they're not Christians. No, that's not the case. They were doing all of these things. Let me ask you, who do you know that's prophesying and casting out demons and doing signs and wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus? Well, it's not the liberal church. It's not the conservative church. They're too conservative to do that. The liberals are too liberal to do that. There is a charismatic influence in the world today. You see it on your radio, you hear it on your radio. These things are exploiting people all over the world today. And what are they doing? In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you something's wrong. Because many mighty works will be done. It'll be done in the name of Jesus. They'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? He said, no, you may have done it in my name, but I don't know you. I never at any time ever knew you. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. You can only call Jesus Lord by the Spirit of God. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me begin reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. If you have a King James Bible, and at the end of verse 2 in your King James Bible, it says, as that day of Christ is at hand. I'm going to suggest for you do a little study on that and see if indeed that is the day of Christ, or if that wouldn't better be translated day of the Lord. Day of Christ, day of the Lord. I'll just throw that in for those of you who care enough about the Word of God to study that. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, and I suggest for you, it is the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, not the rapture, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord and the rapture are two different days. Don't get those mixed up. You'll be balled up if you get that mixed up. You cannot put those together. Jesus doesn't come in the rapture like a thief in the night. I'm going to tell you that. They're different verses here, and you've got to understand that. Notice now. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Remember we read about, and they're going to call him Lord, Lord, and in that day he's going to say, I didn't know you. Let me suggest it's the day of the Lord. For in that day shall not come, except there come a falling away. This is our theme now. A falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let me remind you, we're in 2 Thessalonians. We're about some 30 years, something like that, after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And already the prophets, the writers, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, are talking about a day, a judgment day, a day when that judgment day cannot come except there come a falling away first. Just keep that in your mind, this falling away. 1 Timothy, just keep turning, chapter 4, a couple of pages in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, okay? Now, remember, that day cannot come except there be a falling away. That's what we read in Thessalonians. Now, notice here, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, what will happen? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice what they do and don't do. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain food, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See, let me suggest for you that these few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again refer to the time from when the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven until he comes back for his own. Some of the things that are going, mainly that's going to characterize those days is a falling away, a departing from the truth. You say, now wait a minute, these people, I thought you once saved, always saved. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what's this departing from the faith? What's this giving heed to seducing spirits? Oh, well, didn't we already read in Matthew that some people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not really Christians. They're not really God-fearing. They don't have the Spirit. They're not in the church. They're just pretending. See? Just pretend. Keep that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Next book, chapter 3. Keep that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Knowing this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now here's what's going to characterize the perilous times. We don't have time to read it all, but verse 2 down through verse 4, you can read that. But look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness. So what are we learning? People are going to say, Lord, Lord. But they can't say Lord. They can't really mean it. They don't really appreciate it unless they have the Spirit. So these people don't have the Spirit. They're saying, Lord, Lord. They're doing religious activities in the name of Jesus, but they're not believers. Okay? Then we found out that in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith. And these are very conservative people. They won't, in their groups, you can't marry and you only can eat certain meats. These are ultra-conservative people. They got rules and regulations. This is legalistic. But one thing about it is they've departed from the faith, whatever that is. Okay? We get here, they got a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. Now, we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God. So what this, I believe, indicates is that there are people in the last days saying, Lord, Lord, doing signs and wonders and miracles. They're not saved. They're going through the motions. They're religious people. They're having a form of godliness, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. They don't even want the gospel. Matter of fact, we're going to read some more. They're against the gospel, but they're in the church. And this is characterizing the last days, this departing, this falling away first. The day of the Lord, the judgment can't come yet because there's going to be the falling away first, having a form of God. Look in chapter 4, just for a moment, in verse 3. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, who's they? Well, go back to chapter 3, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep in. Look in verse 9 of chapter 3. But they proceed no further. Okay? In verse 13, the evil men and seducers. Okay? The they are the phonies. That's who it is. These are the pretenders. These are the people going through the motions, having a form of godliness. Okay? Notice what they will do. Chapter 4, verse 3. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away. Here's our principle again. Here's our theme again that's going to happen in the last days. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's something going on in the last days. And if the last days have been going on for 2,000 years, we're getting awful close to the end of the last days, I think. And one of the things that's going to characterize the last days is this falling away, this departing, this pretending, this playing the game. Okay? And let's go to one more. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, this is written in about 66 AD, there shall be false teachers among you who, privily, the word is sneaky, crafty. They sneak in, okay? Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You say, well, what's a damnable heresy? Here it is. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, their licentious ways, everything is the shameless ways, okay? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Look at verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What's the idea? They're playing games. They're doing it for themselves. They're denying the Lord. I mean, these people at some point take the mask off. As long as they can make merchandise of the people of God, I mean, how many of us have not seen this phony baloney stuff on the television? Begging and begging and begging, and poor people all over the world, and rich too, are feeding the machine. The machine that's working in the last days. The machine that's working in the name of Jesus. This whole fleshly, carnal, ungodly system that is using the form of godliness but denying the power and feeding themselves and raping the Christian society, so-called. Making merchandise of them. And let's go to one more. Over to John's Gospel, chapter... here, I'll get it. Second John. Any chapter. Okay. Verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world whom confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And dear friend, they'll knock on your door. They'll send literature to you. They'll advertise on television. Listen, don't buy it. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we will receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Listen, let me give you a little advice. If anybody comes to you and they teach any other doctrine, we're going to read that. It doesn't matter. Listen. Don't worry about 144,000. Don't worry about blood transfusions. Don't worry about genealogies. Don't worry about being baptized for the dead. Don't worry about any of that. Just forget it. It's not important. Christ. The doctrine of Christ. You see, if they're wrong about Christ, it doesn't matter what they're right about. Do you get that? That is the issue. Okay. And so here it is, verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? Doctrine of Christ. The person, the work of the eternal Son of God. Okay. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Now that's not, don't take that to the extreme. If a cult member comes to your house and you say, well, have a nice day, God's not going to judge you for that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is in any way condone that false doctrine. In any way say, God bless you as you go on and preach that doctrine. No! No, we can't do that because it's a wrong doctrine. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about people under the guise of being religious, under the guise of being Christ-like, using the name of Jesus, but their doctrine is wrong. They are not believers. Look at Jude, just over one half a page in my Bible. Verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Notice the definite article here. For the faith. Not faith. The faith. What is the faith? The faith is the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. That's the faith. That's the teachings of Christ. That is the teaching of the New Testament. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Look in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now notice what they do. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I therefore will put you in remembrance. He said, I am going to tell you, like Peter, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you. Now, some people take verse 4 and get all mixed up, and they give you a word about this. These people are not ordained or condemned to be ordained. Everyone that denies the Lord Jesus is ordained or condemned to be ordained, not individuals condemned to be ordained. That means anybody in this room that denies the Lord Jesus, you're ordained to be condemned. Anybody. Not one, two, three, four, you are and you are not over here. Then scriptures have nothing to say about that. But look, men of old ordained to condemnation. What's the condemnation? Any that reject Christ? That's a condemnation. And that's the judgment that you get. But now notice, in all of these things, people are pretenders. They creep in. They're sneaky. You say, what is going on here? Well, in the last few minutes, let me see if I can give you some definitions of some things that may help you. Okay? And then an admonition, we can work it in right at the very end. Okay, first thing is, let me see if I can give you a definition of an average unbeliever. Okay? These are not average unbelievers, by the way. There's something different about these people. They got an agenda. These people are knowing what they're doing, and they're going for it. Okay? Average unbeliever. This is your neighbor. This is the guy you work with, guy to go to school with. This might be a relative of yours. Good guy. Could be a very good guy. Could be the best guy on Spanish Wells, but he doesn't know the Lord. He's never seen himself as the sinner. He's never trusted Christ as the Savior. He is what we would call an average unbeliever. That is, he's condemned with the rest of the world. You know, it won't make any difference. It won't make any difference who you are or what you've done. You have one thing in common at the end with everybody else. You've rejected Christ, and everybody goes to the same place. So it doesn't matter how much money you had or anything else or how much education you had. You are lumped. You are numbered with them because you're a rejecter of the gospel and the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the average unbeliever. Can he be saved? Yes. Absolutely he can be saved. And that's what we pray for. I've been in many of your prayer meetings here. What do? You pray for the unsaved. You pray for the unsaved. You pray that they will be convicted. You pray their sin will mount up. You pray that the Spirit of God will work in their heart and they cannot resist Him anymore and they will say yes to Christ. But that's a decision they got to make. We know that. Okay. Now, that's the average unbeliever. How about the average backslider? A different person. The average backslider is a real Christian who has, for millions of reasons, decided that they cannot live the Christian life anymore. They fall away. Oh, not from salvation. You can't fall away from salvation. God's locked you in, sealed you by the Holy Spirit. Got you in two hands, the hand of God and the hand of Jesus. You couldn't get out if you wanted out. I know you don't want out, but that's how safe you are. I hope you understand that. But the backslider falls away from walking with God. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is established at birth. I'm in, by the grace of God, trusted Christ, born into God's family, can't be unborn any more than your children could be unborn in your family. We're in the family of God. We're safe. But if we disobey our parents, we don't enjoy sitting at the supper table. That's the point. And if you disobey God, you have no fellowship with God. The backslider is a person who's turned his back on the Word of God, got unconfessed sin in his life, and he needs to be restored, not to be saved again, he needs to be restored to fellowship again so he can enjoy the salvation that God has given him and his walk with God. The classic case of the backslider in the New Testament is Peter. Peter. You say, well, I know some people and they committed adultery and they abused a little girl and they did this and they're terrible people and they say they're Christian. Let me tell you, how would you like to meet someone who on three occasions denied the Lord and with an oath? And yet he's a Christian. He got restored because he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. He wept bitterly and he got restored. Who was it that stands at Pentecost and preaches and 3,000 people saved? Peter, backslider. Incredible story, and you could go on and on. I don't have time. But that's the backslider. True believer, fallen away from fellowship with the Lord, needs to confess his sin, not to get saved again, but to be restored. Now, the unpardonable sin committed by a sinner. Right? We got the average sinner, we got the backslider, and we've got the unpardonable. The unpardonable sin, according to two of our Gospels, was when Jesus was performing miracles. They accused him of doing that in the power of the enemy, in the power of the devil, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, as long as they continued that mentality, that Jesus is doing this in the power of the devil rather than the power of God, they were rejecting the claims of Christ. They were rejecting who the Lord Jesus really was. They said, you couldn't be the Son of God. You couldn't be the Messiah. You couldn't come to set up your kingdom. You're doing this in the power of the devil. And that was unpardonable. You say, is there an unpardonable sin today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every sin that man commits can be forgiven except one. It's basically the same one. Rejecting Jesus, who he is. No, he's not the Savior. He's not the only Savior. He's not really not the Son of God. He's really not the only way to heaven. And what is it? God can forgive every sin, but he can't forgive you if you reject Christ. That's the unpardonable sin today. Rejecting Christ. Now, the last one I want to get to is the apostate. The word fall away comes from a Greek word that means apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away. The apostate is someone who pretends to be a Christian who's not. You could have one in this room this morning. Everybody here looks like great Christians to me. I mean, you could fool me easily. I think you can even fool yourself sometime. You can harden your heart to the point that you've convinced yourself you're all right. And that gnawing away, that deceitfulness of sin, and you've just said no, 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 till it doesn't hurt anymore. You ought to be careful with that, folks. You ought to be real careful with saying no to God. You get good at it after a while. And it doesn't hurt anymore after a while. And I just have to leave that with God. But I'm going to tell you, John said they went out from us because they were not of us. Okay? The apostate. Who's the apostate? The apostate is the pretender. He's the guy that goes to church and carries a Bible and sings in the choir and teaches Sunday school and breaks bread every Sunday. But he's not a believer. He is not a believer. They are pretenders. They are false teachers. They have crept in unawares. They're the people who have a form, but there's nothing in their hearts about it. And this characterizes the last days. The Bible is very, very clear. Classic case? Judas. No one knew to the very hour. Maybe John only, maybe John. But no one knew. Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they said, who could that possibly be? They did not say, it's Judas. We've been watching him. I think he's been taking money out of the bag. I don't think he's really one of us. No. Because he had fooled everybody. And you say, can the apostate be saved? No. No, not as long as they're apostate. Not as long as they're apostate. You say, could Judas have been saved? Yes, but not as long as he's an apostate. Not as long as he wouldn't repent. Not as long as he wouldn't trust Christ, he couldn't be saved. And in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, if they fall away, let me retranslate that for you, if I could, as long as they continue to fall away. That's the implication of that passage. As long as they're continuing to fall away, they can't be renewed. They can't be saved. They can't be born again. And nobody here can. Now, I've just totally run out of time. Let me just beg you a minute and a couple of seconds here. Go back to 2 Peter with me. Because I don't want to leave you that You're thinking everybody sitting beside you is an apostate, but man, I don't know who they are, okay? And you don't know who they are. Like I've said before, I'm only sure about myself here this morning, you know? I'm not sure about anybody else. But what is the implication of Scripture? What are we to do in the last days? Well, we're to keep preaching the Word. We know that. That's where we started, and that's where we're going to continue, and that's where we're going to end. That's the mandate, go into the world and preach Christ. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, let me just read for you in closing. I'll do it just as fast as I can. Verse 11. If you'll notice, verse 10 starts with the day of the Lord, remember? That's the judgment. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you might be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto us, and also in all his epistles, speaking unto them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. However, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What are we to do? We're to be very, very careful. Think that if we stand, and be careful lest we fall. What do we do? We're to take these admonitions from Scripture and make sure we don't go that direction. What are we to do? Grow in grace and knowledge. Be steadfast. Don't slip. Hang on. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep in fellowship with the Lord. Why? These days are evil, folks. You better fasten your pew belt because we are going on a ride. And I think by the time the whole thing is over, before the rapture comes, we're going to think we're in the tribulation. We're not going to be. Because that is such as the world has never seen. And the world's already seen all this stuff. But it's going to get tough. I really believe that. So hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep on. Keep it on. Let's pray. Lord, dismiss these people with a challenge and a comfort that you will never leave them. You will give them discernment who walk with you, and they will not be caught up in these things. And, oh God, should there be a pretender here this morning, we pray that they might repent before the heart is too hard and where they cannot, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. We're about 4 minutes over. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you.